The reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 38 to 48. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Motorists. Have you ever been cut up, carved out, undertook or overtook dangerously, dazzled, flashed by an ignorant, antisocial moron? Yeah, well, don't get mad, get even. Next time you get into your car, arm yourself with a pen and paper, and next time you see a road hog baboon who almost drives you off the road, simply take the registration number and exact your revenge. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, these are the words that introduce www.driversrevenge.com. It's a website where you can log on and you can put on a little page the number plate of the person who did the dastardly thing on the road, the time, the place, and exactly what they did for all the world to see what an ignorant moron it was. I'm sure it's totally ineffective, but it makes you feel really good. There's all sorts of ways in which you can get back at people. How about this one? Caesar Barber, 56, of New York City, is 177 centimetres tall, a little bit taller than me. That's 5'10", if you hadn't got the metric yet. And he's 122 kilos, that's about 19 and a half stone. He says he's obese, diabetic, and suffers from heart disease because fast food restaurants forced him to eat their fatty food 4 or 5 times a week. He filed suit against McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, and KFC, who profited enormously, and asked for unspecified damages because the eateries didn't warn him that junk food isn't good for him. That was his case. You didn't warn me. So the judge threw the case out twice and then put a ban that he can never bring the case a third time. Now, when people complain that I did something really stupid but you didn't warn me it was really stupid, everyone now wants to put warning things on everything. So I wonder if there's a story behind some of these warning stickers. On an electric router made for carpenters, it says, this product is not intended as a dentist drill. Nitol nighttime sleep aid has a warning, may cause drowsiness. I should hope so. On a bottle of shampoo for dogs, caution, the contents of this bottle should not be fed to fish. Or on the subject of food, warning on a cartridge for a laser printer, do not eat toner. Oh, I'm feeling a bit hungry. I think I'll try some toner here. Baby stroller warning. Remove child before folding. I'm suing you because you didn't tell me they had to take the baby out of the stroller before I folded up and put it in the boot. Yeah. But maybe you don't like to litigate. You're more passive-aggressive in the way you get even. There's another website that calls getevennow.com. And you can order certain things to be sent off in the mail to, say, your ex-lover or your boss or somebody else. You can, for $20 American, send 12 dead roses. No, I didn't say red. Dead. a dozen dead roses, you can send them. It really makes you feel good. And you can send it anonymously if you want, so they never know it was you, particularly if it's your boss. When people hurt you and abuse you, the wisdom of our world is don't get mad, get even. Or as Donald Trump's former wife Ivana says, don't get mad, get everything. Well, today I want to give you some practical advice on how to get even. How you can do the payback thing and really make it count. There's a catch, of course. There always is in church, isn't there? There's a catch. I'm not going to tell you how the world wants you to do it. I'm going to tell you how Jesus wants you to get even and do the payback. If you've got your Bible open at Matthew chapter 5, it's sort of just past the middle bit there. Have a look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Where do they hear this saying, eye for eye, tooth for tooth? Well, if you've been reading your Bible through with John and me and a few other people here, you'll know that you saw it in Exodus, you saw it again in Leviticus, and in a day or two you'll see it again in Deuteronomy. It's actually part of God's law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, limb for limb, blow for blow. It's all there. So why does Jesus seem to countermand it? You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, particularly when, as we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We see what Jesus does is he's taking us back to the original intention of the law. It was to guide the judges. When a case is brought before them and someone says, he poked my eye out, the judge says, well, the worst you can do to him is poke his eye out. It was a way of making sure that there was a stop to any kind of recourse. The justice was harsh, but the punishment would never exceed the crime, and the judgment was therefore stop the whole business of vendettas going on and on and on. So Jesus restates the intention of the law. You're to take no personal revenge. Ultimately, retribution is God's prerogative. Paul told the Romans, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Of course, God delegates some of that responsibility to the state. Again, Paul says to the Romans, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Okay, so the government is there to do God's work of restraining wickedness and vice. Retribution and punishment are to do with the courts and with God. Retribution and punishment has nothing to do with us in our personal relationships. Our personal relationships are to be based not on justice and revenge, but on love. So if Jesus rules out revenge for his followers, how am I going to tell you how to get even? If you're not allowed to take revenge, how can you pay back? Well, this is how it works. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, when Jesus says, don't resist an evil person, we think, well, hang on, does that mean we're supposed to let the evil just run amok? That can't be right. No, it's not right. Jesus isn't saying that we just allow people to just sort of roll over and we just let them get on with it. What's that old saying? All that needs for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. No, what Jesus is saying is we've got the authorities, God-given authorities, police, judicial system, whatever, whose job it is to deal with evildoers. Nor is Jesus saying that we shouldn't be passionate about defending the rights of others. Nor is he saying that we shouldn't take a firm stand on matters of principle and maybe suffer the consequences if there's a conflict of principle. Nor is Jesus saying if someone wants to hit you, you're not allowed to duck. You can avoid the unjust attack. What Jesus is demanding of his followers is this. Be willing to forego your personal rights. even allow yourself to be insulted and put upon. Why? Because Jesus wants his followers to operate on the principle of love. It's the selfless love of a person who, when they're injured, refuses to satisfy himself by taking revenge. Instead, they say, how can I show love to this person? How can I show love to the community of which this person is a part? And work out their reactions accordingly. The bottom line is, Jesus wants his followers to pay back evil with good. Here's what it looks like. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, how do you hit someone on the right cheek? Bonnie, come up here for a moment, mate. It's not going to hurt. It's not going to hurt me at all. Okay. Now, which is your right cheek? That one. So if I hit him on the right cheek, boom. Okay, and if I miss, it's no. Yeah. So it's the backhand, isn't it? Thank you.
Yeah.
Are you feeling all right?
I'm great.
Good, terrific. He's a nice bloke. Okay, it's the backhander. It's the smack of insult that's happening here. Jesus says, if someone insults you, challenges you, you know, the dual stuff, slap, let him do it again. Be prepared to put up with a double insult. It doesn't matter. Don't be like Lucy in Peanuts, who explains to Charlie Brown how she deals with patience and impatience. She says, if someone hits me, I count to 10. Then, pow! Let the insult stand. Be prepared to double the insult. Does that mean we just take it? Well, actually it does, doesn't it? If you take Jesus seriously, you can avoid it. You don't go looking for trouble, but don't retaliate. Can you defend yourself? Well, I suppose you could defend yourself, but that's not the point, is it? Don't retaliate. Does that mean that if they break the law and break into your house, you shouldn't call the police? No, it doesn't mean that. Because you actually have a dual role in this. As a citizen of the state, you share the responsibility to make sure that wrongdoing is punished. But you do that not because you want to get back at them. John Stott, who writes on this, has a good way of illustrating this. He says, imagine someone breaks into my house to steal me and I'm able to catch him. Now, my Christian duty to this person who's coming to rob from me may be to give him something to eat and drink while we wait for the police to come. See how it works? The Robinsons were actually broken in about 4 years ago. And we had to deal with this one. Tim came home in the middle of the day and found that someone had been in, knocked off about 10 grand's worth of stuff and damaged our new house. We'd only had it for like 3 weeks. They caught the people, found out that they'd actually locked off a couple of dozen houses in the area, stole tens of thousands worth of stuff. We had to go make a police statement. Sergeant there, he'd been taking statements all day. He was a bit punch drunk by this stage, typing away on his computer. Okay, Michael, so what's your occupation? I'm an Anglican minister. Oh, that's good. That's nearly as bad as knocking off a church. Ta, 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 ta. aren't you blokes supposed to forgive and forget? Yeah, we are. I do forgive, but I think justice should be allowed to take its course. Oh, justice will take its course. Don't you worry about that. Justice will take its course. The bottom line is, what's my attitude to the people who broke into my house and stole my stuff? How do I feel about them? Jesus says I must bear them no ill. I must not seek to harm them. Indeed, I would seek their welfare. I don't know who they were. I never confronted them. I had no idea what happened to them. But if I meet them, how do I react to them? Why would we respond to people like that in that way? Because Jesus wants his followers to overcome evil with good. Here's another example Jesus gives. Lump these together. You could head it up as being generous to the exploiter. Verse 40. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So someone sues you. Maybe it's just, maybe it's unjust. Well, sit lightly on your possessions, so that it doesn't matter. Even in this country where we have recourse to a reasonably good justice system, some may doubt that, but it's reasonably good, we don't have to resort to law for every personal wrong. We should rather endure and be put upon them forever, saying, see you in court. The principle here is not to avoid going to court and lawsuits, but it's about a radically unselfish attitude to your rights and property. It's being unselfish about your rights and property. You'd be willing to forego your rights to benefit somebody else. You're willing to forego your property to benefit someone else because you're operating on the principle of love and generosity. In fact, if you're following Jesus and you're being persecuted for following Jesus, there may be times when you will lose your property. The writer of the Hebrews tells his friends, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully, get the word, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's how come you can sit lightly on your possessions. You don't have to shield yourself with material things. You've got better possessions. So you can let them go. You don't have to defend your rights and your property passionately. If you're forced to walk a mile, go the extra mile. In Jesus' day, a Roman soldier could press you into service. He was allowed to commandeer your services to carry his baggage for 1 mile. Wasn't allowed to do more than that, but a mile is pretty much out of your way. That's 1,000 paces. So some Roman soldier says, hey, you, carry me bags. 1, 2, 3. No, Jesus says, shoulder the bags gladly. And 998, 999, 1,000. Want to go for another 1,000? Okay, 1, 2. That's, can you imagine the effect that would have on the Roman soldier when somebody, instead of being bitter and resentful, was kind and generous and did extra? How devastating. Put that into your life where people put upon you and you do more than is required of you and you do it joyfully and not resentfully. This is opening up the whole new values that are so different for the world we live in. That's got to have some impact. Because we're in the business of overcoming evil with good. I knew that was going to happen. I'm going to put that there. Because we want to live like that. Overcoming evil with good. Overcoming hostility with love. Someone wants something from you, give it to them. It's okay. It's only stuff. Of course, love may dictate that sometimes you won't give them things. In my early years of ministry, I used to get people knocking on the door and say, are you the minister? Yep. Listen, I need to get back to somewhere, wherever it was, all over the place. Can you give us $10? Or, I know I'm an alcoholic, but I'm a hungry alcoholic. Can you give me $5 to go and get a pie? And I knew what he'd do with it. He'd go down to the pub or they'd go to the TAB or something. Would that be loving to give them that? No. If he's hungry, I'll take him down the scene and buy him a pie. If he needs to get somewhere, I'll take him down the train station and buy him a ticket. It's jolly inconvenient. It's much easier to say, yeah, sure, here, clear off. But that's the loving thing to do. If a child asks you for something, you don't necessarily give it to them. If you're a parent, you understand this. If you're a grandparent, you'll understand that you can give them whatever you like because you're trying to get back on your kids. No, it's not true. I'm going to be discovering the joys of getting back on my kids in July. Yes. Oh, there you are! Of course, if we take Jesus' words absolutely blindly, literally, that you give to everyone who gets you, you're going to have this ridiculous situation of a whole class of saintly paupers who own nothing and another class of prosperous idlers and thieves who've got everything. But the principle is, again, love. Love people, even if it's inconvenient and costly to you. That's the principle. That's how you get back at them. Why do we respond like this? Because Jesus wants his followers to overcome evil with good. Indeed, our whole motivation is to seek the good of the evil person. Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, the Bible says, love your neighbour. And people in Jesus' day figured, well, if I'm to love my neighbour, and that obviously means a fellow Israelite, then that means everyone else who's outside of that, well, the opposite of love is I've got to hate them, haven't I? Jesus, love your enemy because your enemy is, in fact, your neighbour. You've got to love them as well. pray for those who persecute you. It's so easy to curse, isn't it? You know, when that person cuts in front of you and you drive away, oh, you silly moron, I hope your hubcaps fall off, curse, curse, curse. Rather pray for them. Is that a way of Christians dealing with road rage? Pray for them. What's going on in their life? Why are they such a moron? Maybe they're not that intelligent. You should pray that they'll have some intelligence. Maybe... You know what I'm saying? They may not even be a Christian, even if they've got a fish on the back of their car. If they have got a fish on the back of the car, say, Lord, please teach that brother or sister to drive more carefully and honour you with their driving. Try it next time you're in the car. It'll probably happen in about 45 minutes. On a more serious and devastating note, in the horror of Idi Amin's Uganda, I was just in college when all that stuff was happening in the early 70s in Uganda, where Idi Amin, everyone thought he was just a big idiot, but he turned out to be a very brutal big idiot. At my ordination service, when I was first ordained, we heard the news that Idi Amin had shot Archbishop Denani Luwum, the Archbishop of Uganda. Pulled out a gun and shot him. Boom. It was devastating. He was about to be ordained into this ministry, and we just heard of someone who got shot because he was in that ministry. It was horrible. Bishop Festo Kavendri was one of the bishops of Uganda. He had to flee the country with his family for his life, leaving everything behind. He wrote a book at that time called I Love Idi Amin. This is what he says. As long as Idi Amin is still alive, he is redeemable. Pray for him that in the end he may see a new way of life rather than a way of death. Sadly, Idi Amin died last year. As far as I know, he never gave his life to Christ. He's now in God's hands, facing judgment. But what do you make of Bishop Festo's attitude to him? Seeing his friend, his family, his nation torn apart. Pray for him that he might come to know God and find a way of life. Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. The supreme example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good, preaching good news. And he was betrayed by the kiss of a friend. He was brutalized by the people he'd come to serve. They mocked him, spit on him, beat him about the head. They lashed the flesh from his back. They jammed a crown of thorns on his head. They drive iron nails through his hands and feet and string him up to die. As flies buzz around his bloody wounds and he's racked with pain, his constant prayer is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He trusted that God would fix things in the end. Meanwhile, he would love and serve. John Stott says, if the cruel torture of crucifixion couldn't silence our Lord's prayer for his enemies, what pain, pride, prejudice, or sloth could justify the silencing of our prayers for our enemies? If you want to compare yourself with anyone, compare yourself with Jesus and take it from there. Yes, love them. If they kill you, love them. If they take away your father or your children, love them. If they destroy your home, love them. Love your enemies. Be that kind of person. Be so changed on the inside that it is really possible. Why do we respond like that? Because Jesus wants his followers to overcome evil with good. But how can we find the power to do that? I don't know what sort of resentments and bitterness you have in your life. I don't know what kind of people have hurt you and brutalized you or those you love. And maybe this is just picking away at some scabs and you're saying, Michael, please shut up now. This is too painful. I don't want to forgive those people. Where do we find the power to do that? Jesus said, love your neighbor, love your enemies. We love as we have been loved. We love the way Jesus loved. He loved in action. He didn't just talk about love. He loved it. Because real love is not sentiment, it's service. It's practical, it's humble, it's sacrificial. The kind of love that Jesus showed us is unconditional. The Bible says it was while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You might lay down your life for a good person, says Paul, but to lay down your life for your enemy, that's unconditional love. And it's love that's sacrificial. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. It's a giving love. And if Jesus so loved us like that, then we need to meditate on that and contemplate just how great is his love in rescuing us from the disaster of our sin and rebellion, to bring us into God's family no longer as enemies, not just as friends, but as his children. Think about that and say, do I have any right to hang on to the resentfulness and bitterness in my heart when God has wiped out all my wrongdoing and my rebellion and the pain I caused him? So we meditate on the love of God, and we love our neighbours and love our enemies as Christ has loved us, then we're starting on the right track. Indeed, we're to imitate our Lord Jesus and our Father. Jesus says, do this that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This common grace that God shows to all kinds of people, when God causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on people who are rebellious and who hate him, is God blessing them because he's pleased with them? No. He's blessing them because he is good to all kinds of people. And we're to be like that. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get, says Jesus? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Because people hearing Jesus, as soon as they heard the word tax collectors, they're thinking thieves, traitors. And when they hear the word pagans, you know, non-Jews, people who are really outside the kingdom of God, well, they were despised. Jesus says, even sinners, even despised people, know how to be nice to each other. So what's the big deal if you're nice to each other? The difference is when you're kind and loving to people who hate you and abuse you. You see, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be extraordinary. We're not supposed to just resemble everyone else in the world. We're supposed to outstrip them in virtue. Don't go comparing yourself with other people. If you want to compare yourself with anyone, compare yourself with your Father in heaven who makes the sun shine and the rain to fall on just and unjust alike. That's the comparison, not other people. In fact, Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were the real hot, really holy people in Jesus' day. Everyone looked up to them. He says, no, you've got to be even better than that. So don't compare yourself with people. Compare yourself with your Father in heaven. We cannot be selective in our love and goodness, Jesus is saying. We have to become like God in his common grace to all kinds of people. So Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or as the New English Bible translates it, there must be no limit to your goodness. Be complete in your goodness, as your Heavenly Father's goodness knows no bounds. Someone said, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Friends, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and call God Father, are you growing more and more like your Father in this area of love? Are you starting to show the family resemblance? Are you looking more and more like our elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was without sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, when they insulted him, did not revile, but gave himself so people like us, his enemies, could become part of his family. Think on these things and allow God to start changing from the inside. The way you live on the outside will look more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love for people who ignored you, rejected you. You've hurt other people and stirred up your world, and that's us. We thank you that you gave your Son so that people like us could be forgiven. And not just given a fresh start, but be given a whole new life, a different life with you forever. And Father, there are people here this morning who have been buffeted and kicked around in life by people who have been cruel and unkind, people who betrayed them. And Father, we just pray for these brothers and sisters that you'll help them to get a fresh insight into the depth of your love, that they can become more like you and to let that bitterness go. To start learning to love the people who've hated them, to pray for the people who persecuted them. Father, we pray that you'll really start to work in people's hearts and lives as we take Jesus' startling demands and put them into practice. We pray, Father, as we do this, that the world around us might be changed and different because we are changed and different. Father, we pray that you might be glorified in our lives as we become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.